Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles, we are back in 1 Corinthians. And the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, we looked at what love is, and we expounded on the attribute of suffering long with people in our lives, not in some kind of stoical grin and bear it way, but with real kindness, really meaning it. Suffering long with people while continuing to be kind to them, which means to be generous, to do good, to pray for them. And we can only do this by the grace of God. God, who is patient and long-suffering with man every single day. I don't remember what theologian it was, but a particular theologian said, if you would take all of the patience and all the long-suffering of all mankind, everybody that ever lived, and all the angels that were created, and take all of their patience and all of their long-suffering, and you would pour it into one angel or man, one like Superman, one super angel with all that created patience, and then you would put them over the world so that they would feel sin the way God feels sin, that sin would be against them, against their very person. This theologian said that that super patient being, created person or angel, wouldn't be able to last 1 hour before he would bring judgment on the world because of how great our sin is. How patient and long-suffering is our God. And that's how we are to be patient. As God is patient with us, the more you feel your sins and know what you deserve, the more you can forgive and be gracious and patient and kind to sinners who sin against you. And so, we see that God has mercy and steadfast love. He doesn't execute sinners, but he lets them live. That's why there's evil in the world. That's why there's suffering. The critics always bring that up. You have an all-powerful God, an all-good God. How can there be suffering? How can there be sin? Because the all-powerful, all-good God is also merciful. So he lets sinners live. And he doesn't kill them the moment they sin, or he'd kill all of us. But that means bad people are going to do bad things. So those are your options. A world where everybody gets exactly what they deserve the moment they deserve it, which means everybody goes to hell. No more problems. No more bad things in this world. Or a world where God is merciful and lets sinners live, which means they're going to do bad things and bad things happen. And that's what God delights in. He delights not in the death of the wicked, Scripture says, but that they would turn, each one would turn from his wicked ways and repent of their sins and be sorry for them and believe in God. That's what God delights in. And that's why God is patient and long-suffering with his elect, that they would all be brought in. And he doesn't bring judgment until he's decided that he has brought them all in. And we saw that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, in adikia, unrighteousness. But it rejoices with the truth. And we saw how righteousness is like falsehood in Scripture. And unrighteousness is like falsehood. And righteousness and truth are synonymous. So that Satan is not called the father of wickedness, though he is. He's called the father of lies, right? And that sinful men don't suppress the truth in falsehood. But they suppress it, Scripture says, in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we see that, and we looked at that. And we saw that the people who love God walk in the way of the truth, which is obviously the way of the commandments, the Word of God, which is truth. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because the Word of God is true, and that's what love does. And so we saw how love and the law go together. And I know you can have, yes you can have the law without love. Externally, you can't have it in your heart, but you can keep the commandments outwardly without love. You can have the law without love. But you cannot have love without the law of God. You cannot have love that is an unholy love, that is a sinful love. There's no such thing. You can't have love apart from the law and the commandments and the righteousness of Almighty God. And so we've already seen that, and we've looked at that. Love is the most excellent way. It is the way of life, the way of God. It is the gift and the fruit and the grace of the Spirit. Nobody in here can muster up love. It's got to come down from heaven and be given to us and be worked into us. We've already looked at four attributes. I'm sorry, we've already looked at several attributes of love. We have four more this morning to look at. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, again, we ask for your blessing. We do not by nature love nor do we want to hear by nature your word, but you've given us a new nature. So help us to put that old one to death this morning. Help us to love and long for your word and the work of your spirit, and let us look and trust to you to do it. Let us not think we can. Keep your word to us. Be powerful in our hearts, Lord, and send your spirit as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4. This is the word of Almighty God. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The word of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, it's going to be real easy this morning. Love bears all things. We've covered the rest of it to that point. So we're just going to focus in here really on verse 4, which gives us 4 points. See, I take this directly from the Holy Spirit when I do this. 4 things that love does. Love bears all things. All right, so we've looked at 8 things that love is not, 3 things that love is. And remember, it's a personification. That's the figure of speech. Love itself doesn't do anything. Even as thought doesn't do anything by itself. You need a thinker, right? Or reason or emotion. We're considering love in the person who loves. And so the person who loves is patient. The person who is loving doesn't envy. We've got to remember that's what we're talking about here. And so when, by the grace of God, we are exercising the action of love, well, then we're going to suffer long with people and be kind to them. And we're not going to be envious, boastful, proud, rude, selfish, etc. And here's something important. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to pick and choose your love. Well, you know what? I'm okay with not being envious and boastful, but, you know, rudeness, it's just who I am. It's my personality, so, you know, my love is not going to have... No, that doesn't work that way. It's like this is really... Love is, again, a fruit, a grace, a gift of the Spirit. And all of the fruits of the Spirit are in all believers. Again, you know, love, peace, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You don't get, I'll take the love and the joy, but you can take the patience and the kindness, you know. All the fruits of the Spirit are in all believers. And, of course, all of love, the fruit of the Spirit... The grace of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit has to be in all believers. So all of these things have to be in us by God's grace. You can't do it. If, again, we are converted people and we are growing in God. And we are to seek this and desire it. We should want it. And God gives us the ability and the means by which we can seek Him in His word and prayer and worship and all those things. And so we need to recognize here that above all else, love is the work of the Holy Spirit inside us by and through our faith, because we believe. There's no unbeliever that loves, not in the biblical sense. And so love bears all things. That word bears means 2 things in the lexicon: to bear up against all difficulties, to stand, to endure, and it also means to cover, to keep confidential. To pass over in silence. There's a few English translations, not many, but there's a few that says love covers all things here instead of love bears all things. But in general, you can see how they're synonymous. The NIV is helpful in all of these 4 phrases. The NIV says, the old NIV, I wouldn't recommend anything beyond 1984, but the old NIV says love always protects. You can do that. The Greek allows you to take the all things. It's just the word all in the neuter plural. So you get all things, you know. But you can make it always, always, all the time. So love always protects, the NIV says. And they kind of combine both the bearing and the covering by saying always protects. It's a good translation. This word, particular word for bear, only occurs 4 times in all the Bible. But 1 time it occurs in the exact phrase that we have it just 4 chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 9:12. So listen to this. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Here it is. But we endure all things. We bear, same exact phrase, we bear all things. Love bears all things. Paul's saying that to the Corinthians. We bear all things. What? What's he mean? Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In that passage, Paul's talking about, we didn't take a salary. I had more right than any of your teachers to take a salary, but I didn't. Lest I would hinder the gospel of Christ. So there were certain circumstances, reasons. Part of it is probably the immaturity of the Corinthians. Paul thought somehow this is going to be a stumbling block to them. So they're going to bear it. Paul would bear that. He would be that's where we get tent making from. Paul was a tent maker. So he busied himself working a lot harder, taking on that extra burden because he loved the Corinthians enough to give them the gospel. He bore all things. What I want you to see in that, beloved, is that bear all things does not hyper-literally mean everything imaginable. Love is going to just deal with, you know, bear with it and endure it and hold it up without any kind of discrimination or recourse or consequence. You know, love bears all human trafficking. Who wants to believe that? Love bears all genocide. It's all things. You know, you got to think about these things. You don't check your common sense at the door when you read these phrases. You know, always protects is a good translation in the sense that you're not going to protect evil. That's not protecting. That's being complicit. So all things, right? Love does not bear with murderers, stealers, thieves, rapists, things like that. All the things that it's appropriate. All the things that it would be appropriate according to love, to bear. It's going to bear all of it. That's what it means. All right? There's several scriptures that deal with this concept, and I want you to hear how it uses them. So Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Again, cover is a legitimate translation for this word. And it is, I believe it is this word. I didn't put it in my notes, but I believe it's this word. That's why it came up on my search in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. So love covers all sins. Very similar to love bears all things. Love covers all things. Covers all sins. Now, again, it doesn't obviously mean everything that could possibly be a sin, love is going to, you know, try to cover that up. There are many times in Scripture and in society that we are actually supposed to go to the authorities and to cause sin to answer to justice in order to stop it. And the proverb knows that, but Proverbs speaks that way in these generalisms because it's wisdom literature and you're supposed to apply it to particular situations. Peter actually refers to that verse in 1 Peter 4:8, but listen to how Peter says it because Peter wants to speak more exactly when he's giving church instruction. So 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things have fervent love for one another." We're going to look at that later, but not today. "Above all things have fervent love for one another." And then he refers to Proverbs 10:12. "For love will cover," Peter says, "a multitude of sins." He doesn't say all sins. Well, clearly that's what Proverbs means. Love's going to cover all kinds of sins, but not every single possible one, because that would be complicit in evil in many cases. Right? Jesus says something similar when he says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." I guarantee you, your Bible probably says, if it's New King James or one of the other translations, the English translators adds the phrase, "kinds of." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the Greek just says, in all the manuscripts, "the love of money is the root of all evil." Well, clearly, again, that's hyperbole. There are all kinds of sins of passion that people try to pay off their attacker and he won't take it. Proverbs talks about the man who's been cheated on. He's not going to take your bribe because he just wants to kill. He's not doing that for money. He hates you. A lot of crime for that. But again, money is at the root of so many kinds of sins that Scripture can say the love of money is the root of all evil. But the translators say all kinds of evil because that's really what it means. And that's what this text is saying in all these passages. Love bears all kinds of things. In fact, everything that it ought to bear if it's going to be love. All right? And we get this kind of meaning in passages like Ephesians 4, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love," right, in the church. Now, in that same letter, Paul says there's time to actually rebuke people and do discipline in Ephesians 6. But still, so often we bear with one another in love. Or in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, so you must do as Christ did for you. So bearing with and forgiving, that comes hand in hand. And this gets at a little bit the idea of covering, right? Bearing with, forgiving. This isn't like a Matthew 18 thing. This is you bear with people when they do certain sins against you that you can cover, you know? You could say, I got that covered. All right, somebody was rude to me today. I'm rude to a lot of people. I overheard someone gossip about me. I know I gossip a lot of times too. You can cover things like that, and you should. Because if we made a big deal every time somebody did something to us, it would destroy the church. Because we're all sinners, and we all sin against each other all the time. And we need to say, I got that covered. The best example of covering that I know of in Scripture is in Genesis 9. You remember the story? When after the flood, I think considerable time after the flood, because I think there's quite a bit of people alive at this point. Certainly Canaan was alive, and he was a man, Ham's son. But remember Ham walking by the tent of Noah, and Noah got drunk. And Noah got so drunk he passed out, and he got so drunk he passed out naked in the tent. And Ham sees him, and he goes running to his brothers, Shem and Japheth, right? You got to see, the old man's knocked out. He's laying naked. It's hilarious. Shem and Japheth didn't think it was that funny because it was their father. And that was shameful to him. And they didn't need to blab it. It wasn't some sin that had to be dealt with. They could cover that. In fact, they were so respectful of their father. Remember how they went to the tent and they went in backwards. They wouldn't even allow that image to ever enter their mind. They would never think of their father that way. And they put that blanket on their shoulders and they go in with their heads turned away and they cover their father's nakedness. That's something that Christians should do when they love one another. I'm going to give you another example. Some of you aren't going to like it, but it's what I do. And I think it applies, I really do. And I think it applies really to conservatives. There was an incident that happened in the PCA earlier this summer. I don't know if some of you saw it. At the time, the stated clerk of the PCA was Brian Chappell, who Brian Chappell was pretty entrenched on the left. He was responsible for the strategic plan, trying to have women officers way back in the early 2000s. I wrote in my doctoral thesis a view against what I saw was some of that Brian Chappell had. And so I've been an opponent of his for, you know, in government structures. He's a respected minister in the PCA. But I'm a guy who would vote against Brian Chappell's point of view pretty much all the time, you know, because I'm a conservative and he's on the left. Well, Brian Chappell did something stupid. He was on some podcast and he was being interviewed. And he started talking about these divisive and, you know, and these mean-spirited people on the right and, you know, these extremists. And he keeps a list of them because they're all dead or they're out of the denomination. They've left because this is what this kind of hatred in your heart does. And he goes, yeah, I keep a list. And he held up a post-it note for a second and he put it back down. And that was a stupid, sinful thing to do. First of all, he lied because several people on that list were members still in good standing in the PCA. So he's lied, exaggerated. He's caught up in himself in the moment. He's being a little boastful, a little slanderous. But no harm done. Shouldn't have done that on a podcast. No harm done, no problem. Until somebody went back and watched the video and froze it when he held the note. And they zoomed in on it. And you could read like a dozen names. And suddenly there are real people that have been slandered. They're still in the PCA, that he just said all this about falsely and without any evidence. And that went all over the internet. And Brian Chappell, the stated clerk of the PCA, who by all accounts was probably a pretty good stated clerk, lost his job over it. Got fired for saying some stupid things and holding up a post-it note. Do you know what I think the person did that zoomed in on that, what he should have done that zoomed in on that post-it note? I think the first thing he should have done is called the stated clerk's office and say, you guys got to take down that video because you can read those names and it's slanderous and it's wrong. Maybe Brian Chappell needs to get before the Lord why he did all this stupidity, but take it down before it gets out. That's what they should have done. They should have been Shem and they should have been Japheth. Even if it was a conservative, they should have done that. But what did they do? They decided to be like Ham and they spread it all over the internet. And I tell you what, I'm worried about the conservatives in the PCA for this kind of thing, because we're winning now and we're seeing this kind of thing. Let's get them. Let's get out for blood. That is not the proper thing to do. I don't care if they did that to us. There was an incident a while back before that where the liberals broke into this conservative private like chat room or whatever and published all these texts and emails, and a lot of conservative ministers lost their job because they were saying some stupid things, some sinful things, some mocking things. Same thing, and they were crying bloody murder at the time, and a lot of them same ones were laughing at chapel. To me, it was the exact same evil. It was not showing love. Listen to how Matthew Henry prophetically in the 1600s speaks to the Bryan Chapel incident. When I found this quote, it blew me away. I'm going to read Matthew Henry word for word. These are his words. Love is not for publishing the faults of a brother. He uses the word publish. Love is not for publishing the faults of a brother till duty manifestly demands it. Somebody showed me how duty demanded that somebody freeze that video, zoom into that picture, blow it up, and spread it out. How that did good in the PCA. So somebody show me that duty necessarily demanded you do that or you're sinning. He says this. He goes on. Necessity only can extort this kind of thing from the charitable mind. Though such a man be free to tell his brother his faults in private, he is very unwilling to expose him by making them public. Thus we do by our own faults, and thus charity would teach us to do by the faults of others. Still Matthew Henry, not publish them to their shame and reproach, but cover them from public notice, he says. Cover them from public notice as long as we can and be faithful to God and to others. That's what love does. Love doesn't see a political advantage to get an opponent and destroy them. Love seeks to cover it as much as it can. As long as reformation is possible, as long as repentance can be sought, as long as no harm is actually being furthered because you didn't do what you did. More harm came after that. That made secular news. A scandal in the PCA, stated clerk for slandering, fired. Scandal. They should have covered it. Nobody would have known. Everything would have went on. What is the best thing for the honor of Christ? Ask that when you're in that situation. What is the best thing for the peace and purity of the church? What is the best thing for the reclamation and the restoration of somebody, yeah, who did some stupid sins? What would be the best way to bring them back? To publish it abroad or to go to them personally and say, brother, what are you doing? This is love bears all things. Secondly, I want you to notice love believes all things. Love believes all things. I like this one. Because this one you can plainly see that it can't hyper-literally mean literally everything. Love believes everything. All right? So you have a church trial and you're hearing testimony and you know it's a lie, but he says, I didn't do it. And so love believes all things. I got to believe what I know is a lie. Right? Or I'm on a jury and this heinous murderer has just been convicted beyond a reasonable doubt. The prosecution rests. You know he's guilty. And yet he takes the stand. And he says, I didn't do it. And love believes all things. So you've got to believe this heinous criminal is telling the truth, right? Or you're arguing with an atheist and he says, there is no God. Love believes all things. Got to believe it. I mean, obviously, that's not what Paul is talking about. Somebody tells you there's green men on the moon. The earth is flat. Water runs uphill. Believe all things. Okay, we can keep doing this all day. I actually like coming up with crazy things. There's one on our origin story. I can't resist this one. That right now, because of all of the astronomical things that they know has to happen for the theory of evolution to be true, you know, for non-life to give life and then to all the different changes, that it's, according to some of the experts, even in the evolutionary side of things, that it's more likely, the odds, of all these things, you know, the universe being fine-tuned, all the millions of things of DNA and everything else, that everything would come together, that it's actually, the odds are that it's more likely that all of our reality is in an alien computer game than that evolution is true. It's more likely, the odds are it's more likely we're just a big simulation in some alien computer system Then evolution. Anyway, okay, love believes all things. I don't know why I went into that one, but here, the NIV again is helpful. Love always trusts. Now, you can still abuse that. I have to trust somebody who I know is lying to me. But the common understanding in all of these phrases, and this is the error, the common understanding is always focused on the person. I have to bear all things for the sake of the person without a view to God, trusting in God. I have to believe everything about the person, always. I have to hope in the person. And that's wrong. That's not what Paul is saying. In all of these things, our focus needs to be on God if we're going to truly love people. And so it's not that I have to believe the very best about a person, no matter how much an abundance of evidence that I have to the contrary. I have to always put the best possible spin on everything, take everything the best possible way. I have to pretend the person meant well when I know full well that he didn't, and on and on and on. That is not what the text means. And the same things with hope. I'm going to sort of combine point three here a little bit. But hope. You always have to hope for the best in the person, though you know beyond a doubt that this person is going to do something evil. Think of that judge recently who had released that murderer who killed that beautiful Ukrainian woman on that subway 14 times. He had been arrested for violent crime. But somebody still thought, well, he says he's going to reform. I got to hope all things. Maybe they were in that way of looking at this passage. I have to pretend when I know better. That is not what hope all things mean. That is not what believe all things mean. And same thing with endure all things. I have to endure it if some heretic comes in the church and begins to teach heresy and steal from the offering plate and harass other members. No, we're not going to endure that. And people, there are churches that teach this, that love, we have to always love in the sense we have to accept everything. And so they bring in all the sexual sin into the church and law breaking and, you got to give people their drugs and stuff. And they look at it that way and they're looking at the person. I just got to always hope the best and believe the best about the person. They're not really doing justice to the passage. And they really aren't. There's a limit to what they'll do. Go into those churches and say, Jesus is the only way. Go into those churches and say the Bible alone is the word of God. There's a real hell and people are going to it. Some real basic truths of the Bible. You'll see how much they believe and hope all things. All of a sudden, it's okay to hurt you and reject you because they label you as hater. And so they do have limits. It doesn't work. And it's not as generous to take these passages that way. It falls woefully short of the real grace, the real mercy, the real forgiveness held out in these texts. Because they're going to go so far and then they're going to stop. But what they say is, hey, and then love stops. And love is supposed to never stop. That's where they totally miss it. Because they're all looking on the human level. They're all looking down here. They're all about you, this world. They don't even have any vertical view whatsoever. It's infinitely constraining and weakening these texts to take it that way. Even though on the surface it looks like, oh, but I'm hoping everything in this person. So I'm always, pretending like he's fine. Beloved, there's another option between being a gullible patsy and a cynical misanthrope. There's another option. Between an unreasonable, naive optimism that is unrealistic and a pessimistic, critical suspicion that is paranoid. And that is this, that we put all of our confidence in every aspect of our relationships with others in the grace of God. That God's grace will always triumph. That God's grace will always triumph. This is the key to the all things, to the always. Your focus is on God. Love believes in all things, all the things that the Word of God would require us to believe in every situation. No matter what the person does to us, no matter what the consequences might be to us, I'm going to still believe everything the Bible says that's pertinent to this relationship. Calvin says it like this. Not that he divests himself of prudence and judgment. I have to believe and hope all things. That he may more easily be taken advantage of. But he acts with simplicity and kindness in the judging of things. I like what John Gill says. John Gill, if you're not familiar with him, he was the minister who was the forerunner of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in Great Britain over 50 years. An incredible, godly minister. Listen to what he says. He nails this. Such a man, he's talking about a man who loves, though such a man will not believe every spirit, every preacher, every teacher, but nor any such as agree with the scriptures of truth, nor any such but such as agree with the scriptures of truth, the standard of faith and practice, nor will he believe every word of man, which is the character of a weak and foolish man. Here it is. But he will believe all the things that are to be believed, all that God says in his word, all of his truths, all of his promises, and even sometimes in hope against hope, as Abraham did, relying upon the power and the faithfulness and the perfections of God. That's how love believes all things. Because it's hoping in God, not in the person, not in man. It can believe, and there's no limits then. It never stops. As it does in the other view, it never stops. Love believes all the things that the God's word would have you believe, to trust in God as you have that relationship in that, with that person, that you can be that long-suffering, that kind, not envying. You're believing the word of God. You're hoping in God. And so love hopes all things. Thirdly, we'll go quickly now. Love hopes all things. I've already touched on hope. So again, hope, not hope the best in every situation. I'm hoping in the person. Again, we've already seen love does not think evil. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So love has to be discerning. Love has to say, okay, this is evil, and I'm not going to have regard for that. And this is unrighteousness, and I'm not going to accept that. So love is discerning. It's wise. Listen to these scriptures that talk about what love is, and that I think use this kind of wisdom that we need to understand that love is. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents." Not be gullible and believe everything. "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." There's a wisdom, there's a discrimination, there's a discernment inherent in love because we go by the word. Listen to Romans 16. "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." Here's a very good one in Ephesians 4:14. "We should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine." Listen to this. "By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Boy, could Paul put the words together. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're supposed to see through that. Love doesn't accept that. Ephesians 5:15. "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." 1 Corinthians 14:20, next chapter. "Beloved, do not be children in your thinking, and babes be evil, but in your thinking be mature." Colossians 4, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." Proverbs 14, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Or Ephesians 5:17, "Do not be unwise, understand what the will of the Lord is." 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus in Matthew 7, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Again in Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, "Let two or three prophets speak, and then let the others judge." Or 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good." We could go on. Clearly, love is not excluded from all these verses. Clearly, love includes things like wisdom and discernment. And we're not just blindly believing and blindly hoping in people. Love hopes for all the things that the Bible holds out for us to hope for. And it never stops. Love hopes for all the things that the Bible holds out for us to hope for, even as we believe all the things that the Bible teaches us to believe in. And we bear the things, all the things that would be proper to bear to show love to this person, trusting and looking to God, not that somehow we're going to change the person, that God might change the person. Love hopes and bears and believes. And fourthly, love endures all things. Love endures all things. This word is properly a military word, and it means to sustain the attack of the enemy. The endurance of a soldier who in the thick of battle is undismayed, continues to stand his ground. Jesus uses it when he says to his disciples, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Or in 2 Timothy 2, Paul uses it twice. "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." So enduring, not denying him, when the pressure comes, when the persecution comes, that we continue to be a Christian towards that person that we are showing love to. We endure all things. We will continue to exhort them to follow the Lord. We're not going to accept some lie maybe that they say they are now. I'm this or that kind of what the Bible calls sexual sin. No, you're not. The Bible says you can repent of that. The Bible says you are a man or a woman, and you can repent of that sin and you can put it off, and I'll never accept that's who you are because I love you. And I believe all things. And I hope all things. And I will bear that if I have to, and I'll continue to endure it, but I will continue to love you and exhort you. That's not who you are. Love endures all things. Jesus endured the cross. He endured hostility from sinners. He didn't change his mission because it would make them feel better. And we're called to endure God's chastening. We're called to endure temptation. It's not enduring evil. It's enduring by not giving into evil. Not letting evil stop you from doing good. Seeking good. According to what the scripture says. Doing good to that person. Praying for that person. Giving the gospel to that person. And by all these things. Because we're focusing on God. Because our hope is in God. Because our faith is in God. Because we're enduring, because we know God is with us, and we're going to bear it for the honor and glory of God. Therefore, love, verse 8, never fails. It can't fail. It can't fall to the ground because God never fails. Because God never fails, love, real love, can never fail. It's the word fall. Jesus used it when he talked about that house that was built on the rock, and the winds came and the rain came, and it did not fall. Because it was built on love. It was built on the rock. And love doesn't fail. And so you're going to live your life in love. Just as that sparrow can't fall to the ground. Same word. Not apart from God's will. God won't let you fall. If you really believe in Christ and you're really seeking his grace to love, to grow in that. The Galatians were maybe getting close to falling when Paul said, "You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." See, they changed their way of salvation. They said, "We might be able to do the law now." See, if you start to walk in your flesh with love and you start hoping in yourself to be able to change people or hoping in the person, so I'm just going to believe them because it'll make them feel better, and not hope in the Bible, not believe the Bible, then yeah, your love will fail because it's not love. But it won't fail. If you hope in God, God is love. God never fails. And so real love, biblical love, will never fail to be love, will never fail to be exercised, because it's by the Spirit, with the Word in our hearts, and we can obey what God says, and we can believe in God's Word, and we can know that God's grace will never fail. And so we can. And we must love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that this gift, this grace, this fruit of love would be more and more in our hearts. We've been studying, we've been looking at it, and sometimes it still feels so far away. And yet, Father, I believe it's so simple that we would love, that we would just do what is right from the heart, that others, as Edward said, would be dear to us. That when others are dear to us, we'll love them. We'll want what's best for them. And when they do evil, we'll cry out to you for their souls. And maybe it might be something that they need to be brought to justice, but even then we would pray that their hearts would be changed. Because love's not going to stop, Lord God, if we love like you love. Help us to do that for your name's sake, that you would get the glory as people such as us could love even a little according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.